I should have mentioned you have an outline. Hopefully, will help you follow along as you go through, reasonably detailed, to step us through where we're going. And if there's time, there should be an opportunity for questions at the end. And keep your Bibles open as well, so you can follow along with where we're looking. When I was in Year 7 in high school, my family spent 5 months living in the United States in California. And one weekend, we went hiking in the Yosemite National Park with some friends, with another family. And we'd heard that when you go hiking there, you need to watch out for bears that come in the night and ransack your campsite looking for food. And so we set a watch through the night to look out for bears. Apparently the trick was to blow whistles and bang pots when you saw the bears coming to kind of scare them away. Now, I was on the first watch with another guy, and it was not long after everyone else had gone to sleep, gone to bed, that we started hearing whistles blowing and pots banging from a little way away. It turns out it was another group of campers that were just out of sight, not that far away from us. Now, at that point, we could have gone, man, how irritating. What do those people think they're doing? You know, waking everyone up in the middle of the forest, you know, ruining the serenity of this beautiful country moment. We could have said that, or we could have said, hey, maybe there's a bear coming, which is what we did do, which was good because there was a bear coming, but it was okay because we were prepared for it. Now, in that Yosemite forest that day, there were no trumpets blowing, just pots and whistles. But the trumpets that we just read about in chapters 8 and 9 of Revelation, they give a similar kind of warning to that blowing whistles and banging pots. Something is coming, be prepared, is the warning. These chapters give a warning. And they also give a direction for the prayers of God's people. Let's check it out. You might remember, if you were here from 2 weeks ago when we looked at chapter 6, that we were left with some unfinished business. That Jesus, the Lamb, is described as the Lamb, he was opening 7 seals. But after we got to number 6, we had a bit of a break, an interlude, to look at the security and the future of God's people in the opening of the 7 seals. And so now here in chapter 8, after that interlude, we pick up the action again with the opening of the 7th seal. See it there in verse 1? The Lamb opens the 7th seal, verse 1. But after, I guess, what you call a dramatic pause, a breathtaking silence of expectation, we don't get a description of the end, as you might expect. Instead, we get the beginning of a new cycle. You see it there in verse 2. 7 trumpets now are being handed out to 7 angels, verse 2. The 7 seals cycles into a new set of 7 trumpets, which then get blasted out over the next 4 chapters of Revelation. But that's not to say that we don't actually get an ending in the 7th seal. We do. Just a very brief one, described without much detail there in verse 5. Verse 5. An angel throws a golden censer down onto the earth, and it says, verse 5, there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is a brief, it's a summary description of the end of everything. The details get filled out for us later in Revelation with this same kind of language. But for now, that brief description will do for us, because there are other things that need to be shown to us in the meantime. Now, before we start looking at the 7 trumpets, which is what most of these chapters is about, did you notice that in that ending described in verse 5, it comes as an answer to the prayers of the saints? It comes as an answer to the prayers of the saints. So we've already seen, right back in chapter 5, that the prayers of God's people are like the sweet-smelling incense that God loves the smell of. It's pleasing to God. And we heard in chapter 6 that the anguished prayers of God's people are crying out to God for justice, for him to bring this ending, the judgment, on the inhabitants of the earth. And so now here in chapter 8, verses 3 and 5, we see these prayers of God's people. They're being offered on an altar before God. See it there in verse 3? They're offered on an altar before God, and then they're being used as part of the instrument, the censer, thrown onto earth, that God brings the ending with. See, not only does God want us to pray, not only does God love it when we pray, but he uses our prayers as part of the means by which he brings about his purposes. God uses our prayers as part of the means by which he brings about his purposes. So pray is the message, and pray often. And of course, God wants us to pray about all kinds of things. But the focus here is on the prayer, "Your kingdom come, your kingdom come." God wants us to pray his kingdom in, to pray it in. He wants us to long for that day and to pray for it to come. Yeah, God's concerned for every part of our life. Every hair on our head is numbered, and so it's good to pray for everything. But if we're going to be storing up treasures, our treasures in heaven, then our prayer life should reflect that kind of priority. Pray, your kingdom come. Now, we're going to come back at the end to this idea, praying God's kingdom in. But let's look, first of all, where the rest of these chapters go with the seven trumpets. So as I've already hinted, you might have noticed, that the blasting of these seven trumpets that we see over these next few chapters is not the next thing in the history of God's unfolding plan. It's not the next thing. It's not that there's more to happen after the seventh seal here. There's not more to happen, but there is more that needs to be said, more that we need to hear. And so, as I said, the seven trumpets begin a new cycle. And in this new cycle of seven, we get all these similarities that we already heard with the seven seals. We get a similar structure, we get similar themes, and we get a similar ending. And what I'm saying is that the seven trumpets are not the next thing that happens in a timeline of the end. No, the seven trumpets cycle back and they cover a lot of the same ground as the seven seals. That is, they look at all of history again, but this time from a different perspective. It's like, you know, you're at an art gallery. A culture as I am, spend a lot of time in art galleries with three little kids in tow. Not really. But, you know, bear with me. You're at an art gallery and you're looking at a statue. And you can look at a statue from this side and then you can walk around the other side and appreciate it from a whole different perspective. Profound, I know, isn't it? Well, perhaps better. Perhaps better. It's like, this is more my avenue, I suppose, it's like an action replay in the footy or in the cricket. These days, you might have noticed, they can replay the action in a way that looks like you're flying around in three dimensions to look at it on the other side. Have you seen that in the cricket and the footy? It looks like you're kind of flying around and you get to see the same event replayed from a different angle, from a different perspective. You know, did he get the ball down or didn't he? Let's have a look at it from another angle. Well, that's kind of like what's going on with the seven trumpets here. It's a different perspective. Let's have a look at them. As the angels sound their trumpet blasts, devastation really is unleashed on the earth, isn't it? But like with the devastation that we saw back in chapter 6 with the four horsemen, notice that these trumpet blasts, they don't cause the destruction of the entire world. Not everything, just part of it. In fact, just a third, it says, each time, a third of the earth, a third of the trees, verse 7, a third of the sea, verse 8, and it goes on, a third, a third, a third. The point is, it's dramatic and it's devastating and it's severe, but it's not everything. It's not total destruction. It's not describing the end of the world that would be everything destroyed. It's describing the world we live in now. The catastrophes in these trumpets, they are a vivid and a dramatic and a colourful description of the disasters that we see even now in the world around us. Whether it's natural disasters or disasters that we bring upon ourselves, and whether it's the devastating images that we're seeing in the Philippines at the moment with the typhoon, or the civil war that's ripping Syria apart that we don't really see that much of, to be honest, do we? The horrors of the seven trumpets point to the brokenness of our world and the devastation that can come to any part of our world at any time. So in this sense, as I said, the seven trumpets are showing us the same kind of thing that we saw in the seven seals previously, but this time we're seeing it from a different perspective and for a different purpose. And as we look more closely, we'll see what that perspective is, or perhaps better, whose perspective that is, and the purpose that goes with it. So we're looking at God's judgment on the world, really, from a different angle. And as we keep seeing through the book of Revelation, as I keep trying to highlight through the book of Revelation, one of the things that helps us to appreciate the picture that is being painted for us is when we recognise that that picture is being painted using the colour palette of the Old Testament. As I said before, Revelation is a picture book. It paints a picture for us. It's not a puzzle book to decode. It's a picture. And the picture is made more vivid for us. It comes alive for us. It's made more bright for us when we see that the palette of colours that the artist is using is the colours that come from the Old Testament. That is, that the word pictures here evoke the imagery of the Old Testament. So let's see if we can see what in particular from the Old Testament these trumpets remind us of. Just have a look with me as I read them out. Chapter 8, verse 7, there is a devastating hail. Verse 8, the water in the sea turns to blood. And verse 9, even the fresh water becomes undrinkable. Verse 12, there is darkness. Chapter 9, verse 3, a plague of locusts. What does this language remind us of in the Old Testament? Anyone? What does it remind us of? Egypt, the plagues of Egypt. That's what it reminds us of, doesn't it? It's using the language of the plagues of Egypt, the plagues that came on Egypt in the Old Testament. When God's people were slaves in Egypt, God brought these plagues on them to show them who was boss, to show them that he was boss. Egypt had enslaved God's people, but God said, don't think for a second that you are in control of this. I'm taking my people out of here, and we can either do this the easy way or the hard way. The plagues were God's heavy hand on Egypt, on the Egyptians, as a warning to them. Show them who was boss. And it warned them of the consequences of continuing to refuse God. Saying, this is heading down a bad track for you guys, it was saying. Things are going to get worse if you continue down this path. And if you know the story of the Exodus, it did. It did get worse. The plagues of Egypt language that is flowing through these chapters here in Revelation, they tell us that these seven trumpets are looking at the suffering and judgment of our world from the perspective of those who refuse God. From the perspective of those who refuse God. And we see this scattered throughout these chapters in a few other places. Let me just point to a couple really quickly. Chapter 9, verse 4. The locusts were told to only harm those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And at the end of chapter 9, verse 20, it says that in spite of everything that's gone on here, those who survived these events still did not repent from their idolatry. Do you see the picture that we're getting here? The seven trumpets describe God's present judgment on the world, but from a different perspective to what we've already seen with the seven seals. The seven seals, back in chapter 6, were looking at it from the perspective of God's people, from our perspective, who are caught up in the brokenness of our world, a world that has turned away from God and is facing the consequences of that. You know, we live in a beautiful world, don't we? A beautiful but broken world, damaged world. And God's people cop it, just like everyone else. And this is what we heard already with the seven seals. And so the seven seals were a comfort and an encouragement to us. But now, in chapters 8 and 9, we're looking at the same kinds of calamities from a different perspective. The focus now is not on God's people. The focus is on everyone else. Same events, different perspective, different purpose. So I think I've already hinted at what that purpose is, but let me just try and spell it out now. If the seven seals were a comfort and an encouragement to God's people in the midst of suffering, the trumpets show us that suffering now is a warning to everyone else to repent. Just like Pharaoh back in Egypt, God's partial judgment on the world now, the catastrophes that go on, is a warning that the final judgment is going to come. Now, trumpets can be used for all different kinds of reasons, can't they? They can be used for celebration. They can be used for announcements to get people's attention, for battle cries. These trumpets are the trumpets, the warning trumpets of a watchman. You know, the watchman who stands on the wall of the city in his tower, looking out over the land to see if any enemies are coming to attack them. And when he sees the enemy coming, he blows his trumpet to warn the people so they can be prepared. You see this happening figuratively in the Old Testament in places like Ezekiel 33. It'll come up on the screen behind me, thanks, David. Ezekiel 33, listen to this. Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, When I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Trumpets of warning, warning people to turn back to God. And one of the ways that God warns people in the Old Testament is by sending disasters. You see, wars, famines, plagues. And he sent his prophets to point to those disasters and say, this is because you're going the wrong way. You've turned away from God and God is angry. Heed the warnings. Turn back to God before an even greater disaster comes. The Old Testament is full of these kinds of warnings. And you know, it's also what Jesus said. It's also what Jesus said about disasters that go on. I'm going to read from Luke 13. Maybe flick this one up with me so you're familiar with where it is in the Bible. Luke 13. This is what Jesus said about some suffering that was going on in his day. Luke 13. If someone can find the page number and shout it out, that might be helpful. 1619. Yeah? 1619. So listen, as we read this, listen very carefully to the distinction that Jesus makes. He doesn't say that a particular disaster is God's judgment on particular people. He says that any disaster is a warning for everyone. Let's have a look at it. Luke 13, I'll read from verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? We've already seen that suffering and disasters are a sign of God's judgment on our world. He's saying, you break it, you live in it broken. But here, Jesus is saying that these judgments are also warning trumpets, warning signs. It's God saying, things are not okay. Things are not okay. Don't keep going this way. It will only lead to disaster. Jesus is saying, look at the warning signs. They are all around us. We should see them, feel the weight of them, and repent. That's what Jesus is saying. I know a guy who had a really particular example of this kind of experience. I love hearing people's stories about how they came to trust in Jesus. And the guy that led the beach mission team that I was on back in the day in Windang Beach Mission, his story about how he came to know Jesus illustrates this kind of thing that we're talking about in a really striking way. It's much more direct and particular than you would normally expect to happen, and more particular than what Jesus is talking about. But this is what he said. He said he was in his early 20s and he was living in the country, and one night he was at a party at someone's house. And during the party, someone found a hymn book, you know, like you've got in the pews there in front of you. Someone found a hymn book, and everyone thought it would be funny if they'd get out the hymn book and start singing and playing them, but making fun of it and mocking the words of the hymns that were going on. They were singing it, but they were mocking it. Now, my friend said that he felt uneasy, felt uncomfortable about what was going on at the time, but I guess just kind of playing along. But what made him feel more uncomfortable was that while they were singing and mocking these hymns, a massive, massive storm came and struck the house. And the next day when they were surveying the damage, it turned out that the storm had carved a really narrow path of destruction through the area. It didn't touch the property on that side or on that side, just the house that they were in. And in the area just around the house that they were in, the crops were completely destroyed. Everything was gone. And this guy couldn't help but feel the significance of this. And so, in the end, it was instrumental for him turning to God and recognising that you can't live in opposition to God who created our world and who gives us life and breath and everything. It wasn't the only factor for him, but it was significant. And as I said, that's a fairly direct and striking example. But Jesus says that you don't need to be able to see the connection, but that disasters generally are evidence of God's hand of judgment as a warning to everyone. Again, from Luke 13, Jesus said, "Don't think that those people who experienced the disaster were more guilty than anyone else. They weren't. But see the warning for what it is." In verse 5, Luke 13, verse 5, he said, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." You know, atheists say that suffering is my evidence against God. It's my evidence against God. But Jesus says that suffering is actually God's evidence against us. That things are not right. They are a warning sign. This chapter is telling the world to see the disasters of the world the same way that Pharaoh was supposed to see them in the Old Testament. God was sending Pharaoh a strong message. But like Pharaoh, the chapter 9 of Revelation ends with a recognition that people will still continue to reject God. 9 verse 20, back in Revelation. Sorry if you didn't keep your finger in there. 9 verse 20. "The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of silver, gold, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality or their thefts." Some people will continue to harden their hearts, whatever God puts before them. I guess to use the language of this chapter, those who are not marked with God's seal, they'll see the disasters in our world and they'll judge God and they'll sit above him and convict him of unkindness and injustice. But those who are marked with God's seal will recognize God's heavy hand of warning and see our need for a saviour. So before we finish by looking back at what this says to those who are followers of Jesus, if you're someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, then can I say to you, don't be like the people at the end of chapter 9. Don't let God's warning fall on deaf ears. Because believe it or not, God's trumpets of warning are an expression of his grace and his patience. See, God didn't have to limit the judgment that he brings on the earth now to hold it back just a third, a third, a third. He could have brought his complete and final and perfect justice already and brought an end to it already. But God is delaying that final judgment out of his grace and his mercy. God is not slow in keeping his promise of the return of Jesus. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has given us Jesus, who has taken that final judgment on himself. So hear the warnings, hear God's call to repent, turn to Jesus, and receive the offer of mercy. Let's come back to prayer, where we started with early on, prayer. At the beginning, we saw that God's people are instrumental in praying in God's kingdom. "Your kingdom come," we pray. But God is delaying that time so that people can come into the kingdom. The reason that the world continues as it does is so that people can come to Jesus. And so as we pray, "Your kingdom come," part of that should involve praying that people will come into the kingdom, praying for people. Don't think that your prayers in this regard are weak, that they do nothing. God loves to hear your prayers, and he uses them to bring about his plans. I love reading each week on the communication cards, the green cards that we fill in each week that we're going to fill in a little while, of people who are persistently and consistently praying for people they know, for their friends and family, and asking us to pray along with them. Pray for them. Also pray for people who you know are doing particular work to share the message of Jesus with others. Pray for them. Last week my Bible study had a Skype call with Ben. You remember Ben, those of you who were around earlier in the year, Ben and his family who were here earlier in the year, who are about to go next year over to the Middle East. Pray for them. Sarah, many of you know, is in the Middle East now. Pray for her. David and Suri Anderson are working amongst the people of Indonesia. Pray for them. Pray for the people that you know who are doing this kind of thing. It's a privilege and a responsibility. So that you can be informed in your prayers, sign up to receive their prayer points. If you don't know how to do that, write it down on the green card and I'll hook you up. Let's pray for some of these things now. Heavenly Father, we want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. But we do recognize your grace and your mercy in holding that back. We don't love the destruction and the devastation that continues to go on in the world around us. And so we pray for those we know that you will bring them to know Jesus. Just pause for a moment now to think about the particular people that we're thinking of. Father, bring them into your kingdom. And Father, we pray for those we know who are particularly doing works of telling people about Jesus. We pray that you will strengthen them, give them courage and confidence in the face of opposition, and bear fruit through their ministry. And Father, we pray that you will make us the kind of people who long to see people come into your kingdom and to know and love you as we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see.